Well, I do invite you to take a copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. If you're using that chair Bible, this is on page 572. I'm just going to read verse 14, but I'm going to make reference throughout what I want to share with you to a number of verses in this chapter. So I would encourage you again to open it up and have it in front of you. Before I read this verse, let's pray together and ask that the Lord would give light to His Word. Heavenly Father, we come thankful for You, that You are a God who has spoken. Lord, we pray that we would hear Your voice and not harden our heart, but readily receive what You tell us in Your Word. May we delight in the truth that You convey. And Lord, would You shine that light on us and open our eyes that we may see wonderful things here in the Scripture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophet declares, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This is the word of the living and true God. And may He bless His word to us tonight. Isaiah 7:14 is one of the most memorable verses from the whole Bible, but certainly from Isaiah's scorious prophecy. If you remember, it's the verse that Matthew quotes to explain the angel's announcement to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Young Mary, betrothed to Joseph, is pregnant. Joseph knows he's not the father, and now he's considering divorcing her quietly. Can you imagine his heartache? His bride-to-be appears to have been unfaithful, and it's a grievous situation. Only it's not what Joseph thought at all. He's thinking his relationship is over. Just then the angel comes in a dream and explains to him the work of God, that this child conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew explains that this action, this supernatural conception, fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. A son born to save, born of a virgin, who is Emmanuel, God with us. That's glorious news. But what I want you to do is hit the rewind button, go all the way back to when this prophecy was given, some 735 years before this announcement to Joseph. And I want you to hear about the sign that's given, which is a sign of rebuke and a sign of redemption. And I want you to think with me about those two things tonight. A sign of rebuke and a sign of redemption. We'll start with a sign of rebuke. Let me tell you a story. The southern kingdom of Judah, the tribe of David, the dynasty of King David, is tottering. It's many hundreds of years after David's life. And during those years, the sons of David have been drifting from the Lord. There's been a faithful king in Judah here and there, but even the faithful kings have permitted high places in the land, idolatry. Good kings have done things like brokered alliances with wicked nations. They've compromised the worship of God. And then there are the bad kings, like Ahaz, a king in our text, who totally disregarded the Lord's word. Well, that's Ahaz here. He's a king, 2 Kings 16 tells us, who is willing to burn his own son in the fire in an offering to a false god. Ahaz is evil. He's worldly. But he's in a crisis, and he's on the cusp of disaster. You see, in the days of David, Israel was a true world power. But we're long, far away from that now. Judah has been separated from the northern kingdom called Israel, and the rival nations around Judah, places like Philistia and Edom and Syria, they are true rivals. But those little fiefdoms are nothing like the world power rising in the east called Assyria. Isaiah will describe Assyria in chapter 8 as like a mighty river rising to overflow its banks and sweep away nations. This is a geopolitical crisis. It's like Napoleon's rise at the beginning of the 1800s or Hitler's rise in the 1930s. What do you do if you're Ahaz? Well, the most common tactic in the ancient world, and still today, is to build a coalition of nations to resist the bully. Get nations together. And that's exactly what's happening. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah has explained how Syria and Ephraim, that's the word for the northern kingdom of Israel, they've banded together and they want Judah to join their little group. But that offer of a coalition has come with a threat. If Ahaz doesn't join these nations, they will come to Judah, they'll throw Ahaz off the throne, they'll put a puppet king in his place, and they will make Judah help their cause. It's a terrifying situation. But that's not even the end of it. What if Ahaz, to preserve his own neck, refuses door number one, join the coalition of nations? What if he takes door number two, that is, pay off big bad Assyria? If you give him a bribe, maybe they'll let me live. Maybe they'll let the kingdom stand. Well, right in the middle of this tough decision-making process, as Ahaz has walked out, look at verse 3, he's walked out to the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. That is, he's gone to Jerusalem's water source. You see, when a nation attacks, they lay siege to a city with its walls and they starve them out. The only way you can live is if you have water. So Ahaz is there at the water source and he's thinking, he's considering. And just then, Isaiah the prophet and his young son come up to Ahaz to give him door number three. Isaiah says, "Look, Ahaz, Syria and Ephraim, these nations, they're going to fall. Their little coalition will go kaput." Verse 7, "It shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. They're not going to attack you. They're not going to unseat you. They're threats, but it's time to trust the Lord." End of verse 9. "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now, sometimes when a prophet comes and gives God's promise like this, people ask, "But how can I know I can trust the Lord?" That can be a good question. Like Abraham asked it, and the Lord showed him the stars. Or Gideon asked it, and the Lord gave him a fleece that was wet and then a fleece that was dry. But it can be a bad question. Like John the Baptizer's father asked, "How can I know my wife who's been barren is actually going to conceive?" And the angel said, "You're not going to talk for the next 9 months because you didn't believe the word of the Lord." But in this case, Ahaz doesn't ask, "How can I know I can trust the Lord?" Instead, the Lord tells Ahaz, "I'm going to give you a sign." Now, I want you to see, the Lord is taking initiative. Look at verse 10. The Lord is calling Ahaz to believe, to trust Him. "Believe, Ahaz, and I'll show you." Verse 10, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God." And don't just ask, Ahaz. Ask big. Verse 10, "Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Ahaz, don't think small. Go big or go home. Throw something wild out there. The Lord is giving Ahaz a blank check. Not that God needs to prove himself by saying, "I'll prove my power to you. I know you're scared, but I'm going to display my sovereignty." But the Lord is telling him, "Trust me and ask. Venture on me. Show that you believe my word can save you." That's an amazing thing for the Lord to say. "Let me prove to you that I will care for you." Because when has the Lord ever failed to care for his people? When the needy cry out to the Lord, he helps. He provided a child for old Abraham. He raised up Joseph from slavery in Egypt. He gave young David victory over Goliath. God is faithful. But Ahaz says, "Oh, I couldn't possibly ask God for a sign. I would never put God to the test." Now that sounds really pious. Except God told him to ask for a sign. This is a command. Now think about that. God gives an order and Ahaz says, "I'd really rather not." The Lord is calling on this man to exercise faith, to go big in believing, but Ahaz says, "I don't think so. I'm not going to do it." He's got these options. Trust in a foreign power, trust in my wits to negotiate with Assyria, or trust in the Lord. And what does he do? 2 Kings 16 explains, I don't have time to take you there, that Ahaz trusts in himself. He reaches out to the king of Assyria, gives a little money as tribute, and he thinks all will be well. He chooses Assyria instead of the Lord. Now, he hasn't done that yet in our passage. He's just thinking about it. But he's leaning so strongly that direction that when the Lord offers a door of hope, a sign, Ahaz slams the door in the Lord's face. He basically says, "I don't want you. I don't want your sign. I can figure this out myself." And that brazen unbelief, well, it makes Isaiah mad. He says then, verse 13, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also?" And then we get, "Therefore." Now, before I read the rest of the portion, in the book of Isaiah, thus far, there have been four therefores, and it's never been good. The therefore is an indication. You're full of unbelief. Therefore, judgment's coming. Therefore, here, the Lord himself will give a sign. Now that therefore is not good for Ahaz. This is an announcement of judgment. Ahaz refused to believe God. He told the Lord's man, "I don't need God, his word, or his sign. I can take care of myself." Now maybe none of you have ever said that to God out loud. Maybe you've never told a preacher that. But have you acted like in a crisis that you can figure it out? You haven't sought counsel from godly people. You haven't prayed. You haven't opened your Bible. You haven't looked at God's promises. You haven't cried out in the name of Jesus. You've just buckled down and tried to fix it. You thought hard. You examined your bank accounts, your stock options, your job possibilities, and so on. Where's your trust? It's in you. Can you, like Ahaz, say some religious things? You know, there is a verse in Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes it to the devil, actually, that says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." That's in the Bible. Do you know things in the Bible, but then you don't know how to apply the Bible's truth to your situation? You know of God, but you have no love for God? Can you sing Christmas hymns? We've been doing that. Can you hear the Christmas story? Can you talk about the broad principles of sacrifice and of hope, but really at the end of the day, just hope in yourself? That's Ahaz. God's word is empty to him. He knows the law, but he doesn't pay it any attention. He only brings it up when it suits his purpose. And therefore, the sign the Lord is announcing is not a sign of hope for Ahaz. It's a rebuke. God is going to do something, but it's going to be a long way off, and Ahaz will never see the benefit. Ahaz is trusting in Assyria, and Assyria is what he's going to get. Look at verse 17. The prophet says, "The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." He's going to bring upon you the king of Assyria. You want Assyria? I'll give you Assyria. God's people have done that kind of thing before. They once in the wilderness wanted Egypt. Do you know what the symbol of Egypt was? An enraged female cobra. What did God do to the people who wanted Egypt? He sent snakes in his judgment. You want Assyria? That's what you're going to get. This sign, beloved, is incredible. It's Emmanuel. It's a child born. God with us. But Ahaz, you're not going to have any part of it. My friends, many people know the story of Jesus. Many people delight in the Christmas season. But to them, it's all sentimentalism. It's talk of light, joy, peace. But it's a bunch of feel-good fluff because they reject the rock, the stone laid in Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. They can sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." But those are just empty words as they carry on in life as if God doesn't even exist. And they fail to see the problems I have are problems I can't fix. And here the Lord is telling a worshiper, a guy who worshiped other gods, He's telling him, "I'll bring blessing to you if you trust me. If you seek me right now, there will be hope for you." Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would come to a man who would burn his son in a fire to a false god and say, "I will give you grace." And he says, "No, I don't want it." The Lord Jesus is a sign of hope if you trust in Him. Ahaz has no trust. This is a sign of rebuke. But that's not the end of the story. Secondly, think with me about a sign of redemption. Ahaz has been told to ask for a sign. He doesn't want to do it. And you might think, well, the king doesn't want a sign. Let's shut the book and go home. That's not what happens. The Lord says, "I'm still going to give a sign." Now, that's an amazing thing. Because here's what's amazing. Man's sin can't stop God's plan. Here is a foolish sinner who's saying, "I don't want you." And God says, "I'm going to give you something anyway. You're not going to benefit from it. But I'm going to bring redemption." That's amazing. Here's a truth to ponder, brethren, a truth that should fuel your ongoing faith. Man's sin can't stop the promises of God. Man's sin can't overthrow God's purpose. Even when men are faithless, God remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Some may have no taste of the faithfulness of God, but God's goodness will be manifested for His people. And there's a whole track record of promises that God has made. We read some of them tonight. Genesis 3, we read about it. There will be a child born of a woman. Does that sound like Isaiah 7? There will be a seed of the woman who will come and crush the serpent's head. Abraham, we didn't read this one, he was told that he's going to have a son. He's old. But eventually the Lord gives he and his wife a child. And then the Lord tells Abraham to take that child and sacrifice it. Right as Abraham is about to do it, the knife is raised. The Lord says, stop, Abraham. And He gives him something to sacrifice in his place. And then the Lord says, in your seed, through a child coming from you, will be a blessing to all the nations. Then we can go down to King David. We read about some of these promises. David was told by the Lord, "I will raise up a child from your line, from your house, and I will establish his kingdom forever." And if you hear the word forever, it's three times in 2 Samuel 7. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He will be a son to me. He will have a kingdom made sure forever, a throne established forever." Lord, how can there be a forever when man all has a problem? What happens to us all? We die. How can there be a forever reign when death seems to reign? Well, there must be some great action that God is going to do There's a prophet right before Isaiah. His name is Hosea. And he talks about how the Lord will do this. I will ransom my people from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. How can that be? How can redemption come? Only divine power can accomplish such a thing. Beloved, do you see what this sign is? Look at verse 14 again. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give. It's emphatic in the Hebrew text. He will give. Who? The Lord Himself. The Lord. This is Adonai. This is a name for God that is God's comprehensive power as the master of the universe. And He will give you a sign. And the sign points to something supernatural, because the prophet told Isaiah to ask for, or told Ahaz to ask for something as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. In other words, ask for a sign that only God can do. And then we have the universal word in the Bible for something shocking. You know what that word is? Behold. You should really pay attention in your Bible when you read that word. Behold, look. Something amazing, something overwhelming is about to unfold. And what is that thing? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, imagine with me, if you were hearing this prophecy for the first time, you would have so many questions. Who's the virgin? How will she conceive? How will she bear a son? What's the significance of this name, Emmanuel? Liberal scholars, people who don't believe the Bible but talk about the Bible, they try to really distract us here. And they use arguments about words and they tell us, well, this word for a virgin, it really just means a young girl. And they're trying to kind of suck the supernaturalism out of it. Well, here's the thing, friends. It is a word that means young girl. But in ancient Israel, it's a word that also carries an understanding of moral character. If you're a young girl in ancient Israel, what are you? You are a woman that doesn't have a checkered past. You're an undefiled woman. You are a virgin. But somehow, the virgin shall conceive. A young woman of marriageable age who has a child, that's not a shock. And the word behold, a sign is happening that's as high as heaven and as low as Sheol. That's shocking. A virgin pregnant without any mention of the involvement of a man? Everyone knows that's not how babies are conceived. If it's happening in this way, it must be amazing. If it was happening in the ordinary way, how would that be a supernatural sign? You know, we often talk about the miracle of life. The conception of a child, that's an amazing thing. The scientific details, the working of God on a minuscule level, knitting together a baby in a mother's womb, it's staggering. But here's the thing, and I want you to really hear me. That's God's everyday work. That's God's everyday work that blows your mind. This isn't an everyday work. This is a miraculous intervention. A virgin conceiving. How does that happen? It's as though the Lord is putting His stamp on this whole situation. I have a stamp for my books. I have a lot of books. And I have a stamp that I can put. This is from the library of David Gilbert. And if you know, if you borrow one of my books, this book is Pastor David's. How can the Lord put His stamp on this act so as to say, this is from my library? This is my action alone. What could blow our expectations lying outside of the realm of the ordinary, something so miraculous that only God could do it? A virgin conception. He's been doing this kind of thing throughout the Old Testament. Have you noted this pattern? I don't know if you've ever put it together. There was a son to be born of Abraham and Sarah, but Sarah's got a problem. She's barren, and her womb is as good as dead. But the Lord brings life, and a 90-year-old woman conceives and has a child. What was God teaching? He alone can build His church. He alone can bring about His promise. Sarah once doubted how this could happen, and the Lord said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, it isn't. Now, there hasn't been a conception quite like that one, but that barren woman pattern, it goes on in the Bible. Rebecca is barren for years, and God allows she and Isaac to conceive, Jacob and Esau. Samson's mother is barren for years, and God provides Samson, who will be raised up to begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. Hannah is barren for years, and then God gives Samuel the prophet. And the Lord could have taken another barren woman. In fact, He did. John the Baptist's father and mother, Elizabeth, was barren, and God gave a supernatural birth. God could have done that one more time, but here's the thing, friends. You ever watch Emeril Lagasse, the cook? He throws a spice and bam, kicks it up a notch. That's what the Lord is doing. Barren woman, barren woman, barren woman, barren woman, barren woman, virgin conception. The Lord kicks it up a notch. He's showing us what is vintage, powerful God, something only God can do. And here's the thing. We didn't ask for a virgin conception. We didn't say to God, "You know, God, every man You've raised up as a deliverer for Your people, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, they're all failures. We need somebody better. We need an intervention." That's true, but we didn't ask for it. But what did God do? "Behold, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. And who is this child? His name shall be called Emmanuel." What does that mean? God with us. This can't be any old child. Imagine you live in these days in ancient Judah and your parents named you Emmanuel, God with us. And then everything in your country collapses. Oh, was God with us or not? That wouldn't be a sign to show the power of God. But this child is a child to come. And the name given to this child can't be detached from promises God makes just a chapter and a half later. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read it. How is it the Lord will bring light in people's darkness? How will He intervene to save? "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called," can you say it? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is Emmanuel? He is Mighty God, come down to save. And doesn't that echo Genesis 3:15? A seed of a woman, a child born to save, to crush the serpent's head. Only God can squash the devil. Only God can overcome sin. Only God can defeat death that we would live forever. And that's precisely what is happening. God will come down. God will take flesh. That's what Matthew 1 explains. God is here. For the true problem that we have is not a geopolitical crisis. The problem we have is sin. "And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." My friends, this is the miracle of Christmas. God Himself, the God-man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, Jesus the Christ, He came down. This is the good news of great joy. And He will secure peace. He will defeat our enemies. He will give us life forevermore if you trust in Him. Is the sign God has given Jesus Christ a sign of rebuke tonight to you? Or a sign of redemption? Is God offering you His Son and you're slamming the door in His face? "I don't need that. I'm just fine." Or do you recognize, "I am a great, great sinner, but You, O Lord, have given a great, great Savior, and I come to trust in Jesus Christ. Indeed, I stake my life on Emmanuel. Christmas is a season of hope. Hope for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For why did Jesus come? To redeem us from the curse. May we embrace Christ tonight as a sign of glorious redemption. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this stamp of your amazing grace. And we pray that all of us would refuse the sentimentalism of the day, of the age, and we would run to Christ and we would cling to him by faith and recognize only Jesus can save our guilty souls. Oh Lord, would you draw near to us in your mighty power and cause our hearts to cling to your beloved Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.